All right. So I'm really going to just fly through a lot of what's in 30. I want to just concentrate on 31. So if there's some things that just kind of make you go, huh, look it up online. Some of the stuff is kind of chunky. You're just like, what are they? I mean, it's ancient Hebrew poetry. I'm not that guy, you know? So anyway, we're going to pick it up right around verse 11 here. Again, this is the words of Jacob. We don't know who he is, or the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. We don't know who this guy is. And we know most of the other Proverbs are written by Solomon. So this guy just needed to add his 2 cents worth. It's anointed by the Holy Spirit. It is the canon. And there's some things that we can learn here. But verse 11, it says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." So he sees some character traits in some of the generations that are about him. And we joke, right? We complain about the baby boomers, the millennials, the Gen Xers. You know, everybody's got something to complain about. But there are some character traits, you know, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to read from Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents." Oh, that's up there with murder, guys. Amen? Right? Amen? Yeah, you bring your kids to this. Right? You just let them know, hey, God sees your disobedience like murder. "Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." That's not nice, Paul. Disobeying your parents deserves death. He says there's a generation that despises their mother and father. You know, what's the fifth commandment? Honor thy mother and father because it will prolong your days in the land, right? God blesses submission to that. You know, we are charged to submit. Anyone here have a problem with their parents? Anyone here embarrassed of their parents? You ever just go to God, why did you pick them? Well, that's all he had to work with, but you know, the Bible says, "Call no man father except for your heavenly father." You find that you may have been dealt a dirty hand, and it's deliberate. The idea is sometimes God gives you imperfect parents to drive you to him, right? Anyone come to the conclusion that no one's going to help you through life except for God? Yeah. And so don't feel bad. God will cover that, but heaven forbid your rebellion is manifested in that. You know, you can still honor your parents even though you may not like them. God picked them. It goes on to say here, not only are they in rebellion to their parents, it says there's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. You know, everybody's right in their own eyes, aren't they? I mean, aren't we? I mean, anyone who argues on Facebook, you know, it's everybody's correct in their own estimation. But there's a real danger in that. You know, there is a letter written to a church in the book of Revelation to the Laodiceans. I'll just read the mark here. It's in chapter 3, verse 14, and it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Woo! Woo! I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the same shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So the idea is, you know, who's the person that's lied to you more than anyone else?
You.
Some of you guys from the house, you get to that step four, and you do realize you're not all that great. You're not all that what mom told you you were, you know? And isn't that the thing? We need to be honest with ourselves first and foremost, especially when you get right with God. I mean, the whole idea is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody on this earth is better than the next person, okay? And once we get that established, that's where the work begins. So don't feel bad. Let's go on to the next trait here. It says, there is a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. The idea here is they're proud. And we know God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then it goes on to say, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords, and whose fangs are like knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I mean, this is socialism, isn't it? Socialism never lifts a man up. What does it do? It makes everybody miserable, and only the people at top get to eat, right? The idea that these kids are thinking, oh, let's just vote for rich white old guys who condemn the other rich old white guys. We'll give them all our money, and they'll take care of us. No, no. History tells us we never learn from history, so they want to devour the poor. You can vote in socialism, but you got to shoot your way out. Just makes everyone miserable. The leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. It's true, isn't it? I mean, the grave, the idea is one thing we all have in common is we all gonna die. The barren womb. You know, the idea of, you know, a person who's barren, they're not satisfied. I mean, the idea, I mean, even in our own life, you know, dealing with the fact that we can't have kids, so we get other people's kids, right? And they end up looking like us. You know, that's the crazy thing, isn't it? But, you know, but there's a sense to a woman who can't bear children that it's like their whole purpose is to be moms and to raise children. And there's just nothing will satisfy. The earth that is not satisfied with water, you know, where does all that water go? Up here. In the spring, where does all the snow go? It's like dry in like a week. It's crazy. In California, the fire never says enough. Verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. No one writes this on holiday cards, right? This is, you know, the eye that mocks his father, the ravens will pick it out. I think there's some personal things going on in this author's life here. Maybe his kid was in rebellion to him. Son, you're going to lose your eyes to the ravens. Hate you, Dad. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the, we'll camp here for a minute. The author is just being observant in nature. How does an eagle fly? A serpent. You ever watch a serpent? I mean, he has no arms and legs. And man, you can see those things climb trees, right? A ship. Okay, you could take a penny and throw it in Lake Superior and it'll sink. But you take a freighter and it's... How does that work? That's why I'm not a scientist. in the way of a man with a virgin. I'm not going to talk about that.
No.
Yeah, no explanation needed, you know. Sounds like a 50s doo-wop song. This, okay, verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wickedness. Woo! Adultery. What's adultery? It's not growing up. Right? That's adulting. But adultery, right? Within God has designed men and women, right, to be monogamous, right? One man, one woman. If you want to ever have sex, it's within the context of marriage. That's the way God has designed it. And when you leave that covenant relationship to satisfy your needs, you are called an adulterer. And we know the Bible says that God will judge adulterers and fornicators. Right? Fornication is having sex while you're not married. And adultery is having sex with someone else who isn't. But, you know, more so than that, adultery can occur in the heart, and it doesn't need to manifest with sexual intercourse. It can manifest just with emotional connections. Right? Jesus even warned us, if a man even looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery. You're actually rehearsing for adultery. Right? So, it says, the way of an adulterous woman, she eats and wipes her mouth. That's the whole idea, is whenever we get into a point of adultery, it's we're telling ourselves our spouse doesn't satisfy our needs. So I need to leave that to go get my needs met. And oftentimes, that's not even for sex. Women actually, you know, they give sex for love, don't they? And men give love for sex, right? You know what to say, guys. Come on. You know how to butter them up. And girls, same thing. It's like, but God warns us, because in a marriage, you understand, in a godly, righteous marriage, God has designed your spouse to meet all your needs. Hopefully, you're growing more in love. If you're married today to a godly, righteous woman, I hope you have the hots just as much today, if not more so, than the day you met. I can say that. It just, we grow in love. You know, romantic love is a product of our marriage and a product of our commitment. It was never a stipulation for our marriage. We didn't really know each other. You know, I mean, we know each other now, but, you know, we knew each other for a year and a half, and we're like, hey, you want to live life together? Sure. You know, oh boy. We learned a lot. We're here today, though. But you don't need to leave your covenant relationship to get your needs met. But it also says, I have done no wickedness. I mean, don't we live in a culture now that adultery is acceptable? We got all these websites for men who've got wandering eyes. You got all these chat rooms for women that, you know, when they're lonely. That's the big problem right now is, ladies, write this down. Men do not have platonic friends. Girls can, but guys don't, right? I mean, let's be real, guys. I mean, you don't talk to women unless you want to fill in the blank. So, but they're looking for their emotional needs. Guys and girls, especially if you're married, if you have phone numbers in your phone for the opposite sex, something's wrong, right? Why do you have them? You don't need to have friends. I mean, if you have time to talk to another spouse, or not spouse, but another person, that's one less minute you spend developing your marriage. So guard yourself from that. Verse 21, for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are a little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. So the writer of this book, I'm going to camp on this for a little bit. He's saying, look, man, I'm looking at nature, and nature's got it figured out. You know, everything on this earth is doing what it's supposed to do other than mankind. We're the ones in rebellion, right? And our rebellion has affected nature, but there's a lot you can learn just by staring at animals. Right here, an ant. It's little, but they know to collect food in the summer. Right? While the sun is shining, cut hay. We need food. The rock badgers. we go to Israel, and, you know, we go on these cliffs, and we look down, and there's these fluffy little beaver-type gopher things. You see those things? They're cool-looking, man. But they live in these crags, and one thing about them is they're not tough. They're not strong. They don't have fangs and teeth and claws like a honey badger. You know what they've learned to do? Take refuge in the rock. You know, that's encouraging to you and I, because here's the thing. You and I are weak. You know, and we can take refuge in the rock, right? You build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ, and there's something you can observe from nature that God can protect you. He's given them, these poor things, wisdom, and these guys aren't that smart. It says, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. Locusts. Teamwork. Right? They know better that they need each other. If they're going to go devastate a crop, they need each other to help. Don't ever think you are a lone ranger. Right? The body of Christ is exactly that. It's a body. We need a hand. We need a foot. We need that pinky toe. We need a belly button. We need both chins. All that stuff. We all have a part to play. And then it goes on to say right here, our favorite animal. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it's in king's palaces. Spiders. Nobody likes this poor guy, do we? Right? Anyone here really likes spiders? They're, no. Of course you do.
I have a pet. My dad would never I have a pet spider.
So the idea here, spiders, what do they have? Skill. You ever just look at an orb weaver? Like, that's cool. Or us mountain bikers, right? You get them in the mouth in the morning. You don't mountain bike in the morning because you get a mouth of it. Ah, 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 ah. Yeah. You have the lizard? You have lizard? Oh, I'm using a New King James, so. I don't know what to say there.
they both eat bugs.
All right. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it's in case. I mean, well, let's just say spider for conversation's sake. Yeah. But the idea is a spider works smart, not hard. Right? Got skills to pay the bills. Use them. Let's keep going. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. Go on YouTube and watch a lion in action. They're cool. There's something about courage, isn't there? Courage will always rise to the event.
King of the jungle.
Right, king of the jungle. We also have, now the next one they're going to talk about is a greyhound. Something majestic about a greyhound. Right? Speed. And then there's a goat. I don't know what's so majestic about a goat. They stink, and they always butt heads, right? But part of that there, you can learn from a goat because they're stubborn, right? Stubbornness, persistence. There's something about being persistent. I may not be the smartest, the fastest, the most courageous, but I can be a goat, right? I can plod along. You know, I may not win the race, but I'll finish it. I mean, that's I got one speed, and that's just kind of like low. But then we have this right here. And a king whose troops are with him. You know, there's something about a king and an army. There's power. There's submission, right? There's something to learn from that. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand to your mouth. For as a churning of milk produces butter, and wringing of the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Colorful little analogies here. I mean, anyone here ever churn butter? It takes a long time, and it's violent, you know? It's ringing of the nose. You big brothers, you know? Yeah. Right. That hurts. I mean, in a fight, you ever even got punched in the nose? Like, it rings your bell, right? And so he's saying, you know, when you're proud and when you run your mouth and when you're a plotter of evil, it's just, you're just creating strife. That's what pride does. Pride just creates more strife for everyone else. Chapter 31. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Now, in some of the commentators, they say that King Lemuel was actually this is a nickname for King Solomon. We don't know that. There's no proof for it. It's just supposed, right? We know nothing of this King Lemuel. There was never a King Lemuel in Israel. There's no record of any king named Lemuel. I mean, so we don't know. But I'm gonna just for conversation's sake today, I'm gonna pitch the idea that maybe this is Solomon. Because we know from Solomon's family there was some problems. And I think his mother had to teach him. And that's another important point here, the utterance which his mother taught him. We know the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Never underestimate the mother's power and influence that she has over her children, right? And so the first thing she's going to say, what, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women. If there's anything you're going to learn, son, is don't do what your daddy did. We know that Solomon's mother was Queen Bathsheba. Now, it's kind of a scandalous way that she became queen. You guys know the story. One day, King David was staying home from work. You know, he's going to sleep in, not going to go to war that day. And he's going out on the balcony. And guess who just happens to be taking a bath in the middle of the day in eye shot? Just completely random coincidence, right? Wrong. Right? This is a scandal on both ends, right? So she's, oh, I'm just so dirty. Oh, just rub-a-dub-dub. And he's up there going. And then he calls for her. Hey, I just want to see that you're clean. I want to make sure you did a good job bath time. And, right? It's in the Bible, guys. I mean, it's scandal. But here's the thing. David had 300 wives and 700 concubines. What's that? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. See, Solomon just improved on dad.
Any kids?
Plenty. Tons. So the point is, guys, okay, he's a playboy. And the problem with being a player and being a playboy is you're never satisfied. It's always the next sexual conquest, isn't it? So what's one more? He had plenty of girls to play with. Plenty of, I'm sure when you have that many girls, there's only 365 days in a year. I mean, that's, you can't even date all those girls in a day or in a year. I mean, come on, dude. Like, really? Well, that's it. Is double date. Yeah. Oh man. Had a boy here. But it caused some problems because Bathsheba was married to one of David's boys, like one of his, like this is one of his fighting men. And so David has a wonderful thought. Hey, well, let's also mention that she gets pregnant from this encounter. Oops. Ruh-roh. So David says, all right, here's what we need to do. Let's call her husband back and let's say, hey man, you're just doing a really good job. Take a day off. Just go hang out with your wife for the week. And what does he do? He sleeps in the doorway of the palace. He says, hey, I can't take a day off from war. I got work to do. I'm going to just guard the palace. Come on, dude, really? I'm trying to cover my sin here. So what does David do next? Hey, come on over for some brews. Yeah, let's get tanked, right? He butters him up. He's like, hey, man, just get, you know, let your hair down a little bit. Go back to your wife. Even in that, he doesn't go and visit his wife. And so then David's in a dilemma. Let's kill him. Tells the other men, he says, we're gonna go to war. When he's back on the field, retreat. He's going to get killed. Problem solved. Isn't that how it works? You know, you make one mistake, and now you got to go and cover all this, and it just gets worse and worse. He's just, well, eventually, this woman conceives, has the baby dies, it's a judgment of God, he gets confronted by Nathan the prophet, but in that, David repents. He makes an honest woman of Bathsheba, they go on to have another child named Solomon. So, we see that things did iron themselves out, David's still the apple of God's eye, however, one thing David shows us in his life, he's never had victory over his sexual appetite. They didn't have porn back then. They had the real thing. And so the idea, she's telling him, don't be like the old man. You know, don't give your strength to women, plural. That's an appetite that cannot be quenched. You know, David could have stayed married to his first wife, and we wouldn't have a lot of his life story to learn from. In fact, his sexual sin was so bad, he never corrected it in his sons. When you read the stories of his sons, Absalom, what does Absalom do? He says, watch this, Dad. He took all his concubines to the rooftop of the palace and is like, all right, let's start alphabetical order. Right? David never corrected him, so David's other son went and killed him. You know, and he never respected his dad. So you just realize, you know, your sin is never victimless. You know, I don't correct fat people. We go out, we party, you know. I mean, this isn't the church to lose weight in. So, but the point is, you know, as a man of God, as a man in general, you are in charge of setting the tone and the pace in your home. And don't be surprised if you try to teach your kids table manners and end up eating like you. You know, they're going to pick up on your characteristics. And so unless it's for the grace of God in your life, you need to break those patterns for the sake of your family, because Solomon's going to go on and he's going to have, like we said, 700 wives and 300 combines. But at the end of his life, it says his wives turned his heart away from God. See, he was dating non-Christian women, and they were pagan, and they worshipped idols, and they worshipped the Asherah poles. They were doing very sexually immoral things, and it wore off on Solomon. Okay, and he appeased those wives. He created places for them to do their pagan practices, but his heart really turned away from God because his idolatry of women. You know, the Bible's real clear to us men of God. We are not to get involved with women who are not Christians. Same thing for women. You're not to date a non-believer, because you'll be torn between pleasing them and pleasing God. And oftentimes, if you're going to please God, you're not going to please people. And as a Christian, you dance to a higher standard than a non-Christian does, and it will cause strife in your house. And part of the law of God said that if you're a king, you are not to, you're not to increase wives, you're not to increase gold and silver, and what? You're also to sit down and write a copy of the law for yourself so you remember these things. And we know none of which Solomon really stood under. He violated every principle he even writes down. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroy kings. I mean, judges, we even see Samson. What was his problem? Pride, rebellion, but it manifested. He got involved with the wrong women. Got him into slavery and bondage and lost his eyesight. Then he goes on to say, the next thing, not only does she warn him about women, she warns him about drinking. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So she's saying, look, if you're going to be in the game, if you're going to be a ruler, you need all your faculties all the time. And what's the first thing alcohol tends to do to us? It affects our judgment. Now, the Bible doesn't outright condemn consuming alcohol. It condemns drunkenness. But even as men and women of God, the minute you start playing around with that stuff, you're out of the game. God can't call on you. I mean, someone going to call you for ministry and you're like three beers into the night? Are you going to be able to drive all right? I mean, what does it take to go to jail for a DUI these days? You never know. And so for somebody in leadership, even in the church, when you read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, there's a strong admonition to the deacons and the elders and the leaders to not be given over to wine. All right? Lay off the sauce. Be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. You'll make better decisions. I mean, who here has made great decisions drunk? I think the only good decision I made drinking was to quit drinking. Let's just be real here. I mean, there's Christians that can drink. I'm not one of them. Praise God, because I know how much of a... I'm glad I did all that before the internet and cell phones. I dodged a bullet. But then she contrasts that. She says, you want to see who drinks? She says it right here. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So really, she's saying, you know who we give strong drink to? She says, those who are suffering and on the throes of death. It's really an opiate. It's a sedative, right? There's an application to that. But the idea is, do you want to be in the game? Or do you want to be on your way out? There's some warning in that to us. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Now, she goes on to shift gears into, hey, now that you're in a position of authority, recognize those who are marginalized. Recognize that there's people that can't advocate for themselves, so be an advocate for them. Just like in the church, no greater religion than what? Taking care of widows and orphans. We are to look out for people that can't look out for themselves. And so, rather than feather your own nest in the palace, there is look out for the poor and needy. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. God has put you in a position so you can have an effect like that. So it's part of being a good leader is to consider those that no one else considers. But we're going to get into the good stuff right here. Who can find a virtuous wife?
I did.
Did you?
You did too, didn't you?
Yeah, you scored, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Back in the days before I was a believer, the pickings were slim. Two reasons. I didn't bring much to the table, so the good chicks didn't follow after me. I realized one day I had to be the man of the dreams of the woman of my dreams. You know, I remember my mom would trick me. She'd send me to Christian bookstores to go buy stuff for Christmas presents. And the caliber of women that were in there, you're like, oh, can I have one, God? And he's just like, right. You got work to do, mister. But who can find a virtuous woman? You know, the Bible doesn't speak about dating. That's a man-made, that's you helping God out, you know. Dating really is just something. You know, there's no purpose to it. I mean, you ever date a lot? You just get tired of the same old routine and the talk, and there's no purpose. It just comes down to, when do you want to have sex? Okay, let's have sex. Okay, then let's break up. It's rehearsing for divorce. That's what dating is. But we look at guys in the Bible who, I believe we'll use Isaac as an example. Abraham saw one day that it's time to find a wife for the kiddo. And he sends his servant out, Eliezer, to go find a woman. And he finds Rebecca and brings her back. But you never see Isaac date. When you read in the scriptures, it says he was out in the field. He was meditating on God's word. Okay? That's where us men, if you really want to be marriageable, you need to read the instructions. Okay? If you're a Christian, God is one day going to give you his daughter. And you better know how to work her. You better know how to keep her happy and fed, because her dad, oh, her dad's a jealous guy. Okay? So, focusing on God, he's meditating on God's word. He knows God's timing, and so he's preparing through that meditation time. And I don't mean he's sitting Indian style going, oh, oh. He's just really looking at God's word going, what does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a father? What does it mean to be a husband? See, the world can't tell you that. The greatest fraud, you know, we watched the Huxtables on the Cosby Show, and what that was just, he wasn't even that guy. But the world can't tell you how to be a proper husband or a proper father. Some of us don't have fathers. I didn't have a father. I didn't know what I was going to do when I had kids. Marriage was like a unicorn in my family. You know, couldn't find one. At least one that worked. I mean, most of the marriages in my family were two people who just didn't have enough courage to get a divorce yet. And so I didn't look to that as an example. Who can find a good wife? Well, the Lord can find you a good wife. But ask yourself these questions. Are you looking? You don't need to look. You don't. Because God is going to give you who you need, not what you want. Okay? Does that make sense? Because if you made a list of the character traits you'd want in a girl, when you need a minivan, you're going to be like, I want a jet ski. Well, no. You need more qualities than like blonde and 100 pounds. You know, there's other things you need to consider. But in that, are you waiting or are you preparing? A lot of guys just sit around and go, I just want a wife. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing to narrow the gap? Maybe you got to learn things like brush your teeth, right? Maybe you got to learn things like lose weight. Maybe you got to learn things like change your vocabulary. Maybe you've got to just really press into the Lord because, again, be the woman of the dreams to the man, or the man of the dreams to the woman of your dreams. Get to work. Be marriageable. Virtuous women look for virtuous men. Her worth is far above rubies. You can't put a quantifiable value on a woman who is virtuous. You can't pay for that. I mean, you can. Here's the thing, guys. Let's be real. The reason prostitution exists is so that she won't call you, right? You pay a girl to leave and never call you again. I mean, you can buy a girl, right? You do it with your credit card online, right? You do it, you know, we have a society of self-satisfying man boys, right? We're raised in a culture that we've reduced man-woman relationships to just quick and easy. Oh, I'm going to go watch it online, take care of my immediate needs, and then dismiss myself. And then you bring that into your marriages. My pastor, marriage counseling. Oh, I was doing children's ministry training and marriage counseling. And my pastor just shook my tree. I mean, just short of a K-bar to my throat. He's like, you got to tell me everything, dude. If you're going to hang out around the kids of this church, you got to tell me all your dirt. And I went through the list, and then he's like, great, now tell your wife. Will you be there with me? Please, will you just come with me? I don't want to talk about this. But he just looked at me afterwards. He says, you know what your problem is, Ben? That's kind of an open-ended question. He says, you watched too much porn. He says, you think women act like that in the movies in real life. That's your problem. They don't. He had to sit me down and explain to me that girls are different than men. Did you understand that? I mean, really. Here's the thing. There's two genders in this world, man and woman. Because Jesus said there's man and women. There are men and women. There's only two. Couldn't imagine if there was more. I can't even figure out the women ones. I mean, guys, we're pathological. We can figure ourselves out. But the idea is having a healthy relationship is more than just what you see on TV, okay? Or I joke when guys come to me for marriage counseling, usually a Christian marriage is like, oh, I want to have sex. She wants to have sex. We know we have to get married to do that, so it's got to be God. No, you don't base your marriage on sex. That's a product of other things. It's just a small important part. Don't want to minimize it. But the idea is there needs to be some foundational work there. And it begins with us as men because we're the initiators. We need to set the tone for our families. And so we're going to go down this list. You know, God is so concerned with every aspect of humanity that he gives us a list. And it's cool because it's a short list for women, right? Proverbs 31, you guys are lucky. You get a chapter, half part of a chapter, two-thirds of a chapter. Men, we have three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. If you really want to be a godly, righteous man, read those books and go. God says, hey, you know, just love your wife as Christ loved the church. Tall drink of water, isn't it? What does that mean to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Write this down. Go into her world and die there. So if she loves decorative fancy curtains and Kleenex boxes, oh, you become a connoisseur of it. Oh, honey, I couldn't believe our house existed even before this stuff. She likes frilly foo-foo. You love frilly foo-foo. You do. You just, here's my money. I hate money, baby. Here, take this and go buy frilly foo-foo because it matches. I don't get it. I don't even, hey, you know, if I had my place, you know what it'd be? It'd be a garage with a couple milk crates, good Wi-Fi signal, and a big refrigerator. That would be my dream home. But I have a wife and a child, and you know, the woodwork and the wallpaper. Okay. So let's look at what God calls the standard of womanhood. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. There's got to be trust. A biblical marriage needs to begin with trust, right? Once you violate that, the marriage is trashed, okay? I like when you go on Facebook, you can tell the cheating husbands because they have the joint Facebook account. John and Jane Smith, come on, dude, really? Like, who'd you get caught talking to? That's the dead giveaway. You've got a wandering eye. But the idea is you've got to, you know, the Bible says, forsake all others. Don't have any other guy-girl relationships that are going to impede on your relationship with your spouse, because you need to trust. In the minute, here's the one thing I learned too, was I worked for a guy who was an adulterer. I'd have to field his phone calls from all his mistresses. And one thing I learned is if this man is willing to cheat on the most important human relationship that he has ever had, and that's his wife, he's gonna cheat on me. He was always shorting my paycheck. He was always trying to cut corners with me. He was always trying to dip into what was rightfully mine. So I wasn't surprised. And that's the thing is, as you watch a person who is an adulterer, they're going to violate all their covenants and all their contracts. You have to be careful. I even see it with my customers. My customers that cheat on their spouses or boyfriends or girlfriends, hey, they're just creatures of advantage. And so I don't get surprised when they betray me. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. And there should be transparency within the relationship. As a married couple, you should have no secrets. They need to know your weaknesses. You need to know theirs. You need to know where your blind spots are. And sometimes you may need to have a joint email. You may have to have filters on your internet, things like that, just so that you are above board and you're transparent. It also says, so he will have no lack of gain. You know, this also kind of creeps into the financial aspect of marriage, where the two become one flesh. And so I believe married couples should have one account. I also believe men should handle the primary issue of finances. But sometimes men are knuckleheads, especially when you're around the Cabela's catalog or eBay, you know, and you need one more gun. And, right, you know, your wife's like, we need groceries. And you're like, but right, yeah, especially up here. Yeah, you can just rob pets. I mean, I'm from the city. I mean, guns were used to rob. I mean, I don't know how to kill animals. Right. So it's twofold. I'm being facetious for TV land out there. But the idea is we know how to justify it, right? And we can put ourselves in financial peril if we don't have a check and balance with our wives, right? God has designed your spouse to be your immediate balance. And if God's going to speak to you, he's going to speak to your spouse. And so you need to think not alike, but together. You need to make major important life decisions together. You need to consult each other, and you need to be both on the same page. And also, too, major financial investments and purchases, you should consult one another. Because I know me, honey, I just bought the family an investment. What's that? I got a tattoo. Well, I'm a tattoo artist. I need to learn it. We can rationalize it.
That's not really investment.
Get out of here. You're out of here. You're done. You find another church. No, I'm joking. I'm joking.
Oh, okay. Look real. He gets me, you know. Oh, my heart.
We love you, man.
Thank you.
There needs to be trust. There needs to be accountability. You can't be the spouse that's living off the credit cards, right? Burning up the plastic. There need to be a mutual consent to how you run the finances as well. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Nothing worse than when a wife runs her husband up the flagpole. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. And so, women, you need to be good liars. You need to, A, tell us we're handsome every day, right? You do. Because we don't think so. Second, you need to go and tell all your friends around you how great your husband is. And the thing is one day he'll start believing it and acting like it. That's important. You want to speak well of your spouse always. Never, never run your husband down. And that's a trick even for me with like marriage counseling. There's always a temptation to, what people do is they weaponize me. You need to go fix my husband. No, I got to fix you. They don't like that. We don't ever have a second session. So, but so many calls, you got to go fix my husband. No. You need to guard and protect, right? And it can be difficult because he's a carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus just like you. And so, hey, we're walking in grace. We're all sinners. So let's just be graceful towards each other and let's esteem each other better than one another. She does him good and not evil. For how long? All the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. See, this is speaking of menial tasks. Part of being a wife and a mother is, you know, you're going to marry a guy who cannot find the trash can. Right? My wife did. My wife married a man who can't find the trash. He can't find the butter in the fridge. Okay? He doesn't know how to put dishes away. He doesn't know where the socks go when you take them off the feet. I mean, real problems in my house. God has given me a wonderful woman who knows all these tasks. Not only can she program the VCR and the DVD players, but she can figure out all that stuff. But there's a willingness to do menial tasks, and she's willing to work with her hands. She's taking care of business. She's running the home. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Oh, she's shopping on Amazon.com. She's saving the family money. Yep. She brings her food from afar. And it doesn't say from Burger King, it says from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. She's up early. They didn't have microwaves back then. You know, when you look at the history of fast food, you know how they've become successful is they demonize stay-at-home moms and wives. Why waste all your time cooking for that ungrateful man of yours or all those children? Go out to eat. It's so much easier. No dishes, right? They really minimize the important role of as a wife and a mother. You need to you here's the thing. You let your husband shop. What are we going to eat? Frozen pizza all the time. We get different flavors because there's three meals in a day. But you know we can be slobs. You know, like last night we're making my wife's like, how about this nice? I got this nice garlic cream sauce chicken with spinach, and I'm like, honey, I've been eating spinach with everything for the last 2 weeks. I'm like. You know, I said some offhanded comment, and she's just like, fine, I'm not even going to try. I'm like, well, I'm like, no, I'm just saying everything is hyphenated with spinach, and I need to eat it because I didn't eat spinach for years on end, so it's payback time. So she got the joke. Everything's good. But there's something about a woman needs to be very concerned about what her family eats and that they do eat and that the provision is there for their family. You don't want you. Here's the other thing. You don't want your husband to stray from that. You want to be the best cook. You want to make sure he doesn't wander from home. You don't want to see him eating gas station food. Make sure he wants to come home to eat. She provides food for her household. She wakes up early. Oh, man. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Wait a second. You know what the world says about Christian women? They're just subservient, dishwashing sex slaves. They have no rights. They're just called to what? Submit, period. Submit to your husband. You're just a slave. This was written 3,000 years ago, and it's encouraging Middle Eastern women to be real estate investors and financial investors. You know, wherever Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel and Christianity and the Bible have taken root, it has always liberated women. Even culturally, America gets to enjoy just the benefits of the Bible being taught throughout the 200 years of its meager history. It'll change. Don't worry. But the idea is the Bible is always going to encourage women to be who God has created them to be. And they have rights. They are equals. They're not a subservient class of people. She considers a field and buys it. And from her profit, she plants a vineyard. Who has time to, like, grow vines? You know what I mean? She's cooking all day for this dude, right? She's doing all this work. And it's like, oh, I got a few minutes. Let's go plant some grape seeds. You're like, But women are multitaskers, right? That's the beauty of being a woman. You're like octopus mom, right? You just eight arms. You just do all this crazy stuff. She perceives that her merchandise is good. You know, she also believes in quality of her work and her service to her family. She's an entrepreneur. She's making sure that she's just not dumping some product or doing the least possible task possible. She understands that the Lord and Savior is watching and that she's working unto the Lord. Thus, her quality goes up. And her lamp does not go out by night. Okay, you put the kiddos away. The old man's in bed. You're up at night. You're reading. You're studying. You're, you know, washing his socks, doing whatever. But she gets up early and she stays up late. There's 24 hours in a day. She'll sleep in eternity, right? I love it. You know, being a dad, I am useless when it comes to parenting some days. You know, my wife, she hears the slightest little peep and it's like, oh, Nadia. And I'm just like, yeah, I'll drop the baby, drowsy. Yeah, she's like, don't touch. Yeah, I got this. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She makes her own clothes. Now, it's not practical these days, but the idea is, you know, she makes sure that people have clothes in the house. You know, she's doing it. She's skilled at it. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. The idea, too, is she's not self-absorbed. She considers the people around here who have genuine need. She's not hogging her resources to herself. She's considering those who are less fortunate. She is not afraid of snow for her household. This has a whole different context up here. Friend of mine from Texas married a woman who grew up in Montana, and they moved up here, Ironwood. Ironwood, huge snow. He says, I've never seen snow. And I don't know what to do with it. So she had to wake up in the morning, shovel the car out, shovel the walk. And he's like, I literally ran from house to car, car to work. He says, I didn't even know. I didn't have boots. I didn't have a jacket. I'm in Texas, you know. He was useless. He's learned. Now he's shoveling snow professionally. So he caught on. But the idea, she's not afraid of snow for her household. She foresees difficult times. Plans ahead, has a little stuff stored away. She has enough clothing and she has enough shelter for all her animals, for all her kids, right? It says she also clothes her household with scarlet. You know, I see something prophetic in that statement. You know, I'm going to give my application. You don't have to use mine, but the idea is she clothes her house with scarlet. She's got spiritual influence, right? And you look back to just like Rahab and the scarlet thread, where that scarlet thread kept her from the judgment of God. You look at Passover when they just put the lamb's blood on the lintels of the house. That God didn't see the sinner in the house. He saw the blood on the doorway. Just like this woman makes sure her kids are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They're covered in the blood of Christ. There's that covering of scarlet. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Write this down. She doesn't go to the store with hair curlers and sleep pants and flip-flops. She look good. She take care of herself, right? I mean, there's something to be said about a girl who has dignity, right? She looks good. She buys the good stuff that fits well. She wants to look good for her man. And keep that in mind. She needs to look good for her man, not for men. For her man, right? That's the thing. Make sure he has no reason to have a wandering eye, you know? She dresses modestly but attractive. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She makes tapestry. Like, okay, so you have a vineyard, you're raising your kids, you're feeding your kids, you're up early, you're up late, and then your free time you're making tapestries? Like, come on, really? You should be on like online Scrabble. No, she's got these productive hobbies. You know, she keeps her mind sharp. Where are we at here? 23? Okay, very good. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders in the land. Again, a woman with this caliber of game is going to be married to a guy who's got game. You know, and men, you know, If we're going to be leaders in the church, we need to rule our own households well, right? So your family needs to be in order. Your kids need to be in order. And you, although you could be gifted and talented, sometimes if your family is disrespectful to you or not in submission to your leadership, you can't lead in God's church. I've had to shelf guys here that is just like, look, your house is way out of order. I can't have you in leadership. I can't even consider you for an elder. But I've seen men and women in the ministry, or rather men in ministry, whose wives were rebellious to them and dipped. I watched a church plant. His wife just said, hey, I'm going back to California. See you there. He had to shut the whole church down because they weren't on the same page, you know. Ministry begins in the home, and it pours out into the world around us. And so her husband is known in the gates. This is a leadership position, right? He's a man who's got a greater involvement in the community. He's got esteem among the people in the neighborhood. He's able to make good and wise decisions. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. She had 30 hours in her day? Come on, you got game, sister. She's just not taking care of her immediate needs. She's also considering, you know, let's make enough for everyone around us. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall come rejoice in time to come. You know, this is speaking of her inner beauty. Makeup can only cover so much. It can't cover character flaws. Good-looking clothes can't make up for a poor character. And so there's an inner character. You read that in Titus. Women are to lead silently. They're to lead virtuously. Their life should be their example to the world around them, right? There's something about a woman who's got such a trust in the Lord. She doesn't need words. She doesn't need external adornment to prove how godly or righteous she is. It's just implied by the way she carries herself. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Ooh, women, what are your weapons? The mouth. You can speak life or you can speak death, but a wise woman, a God-fearing woman, is always going to let her words be wise. There's going to be the law of kindness. Oh. Women, be kind. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy. You know, it takes one woman to destroy a church. It really does. Because they write the letters, they call everybody, they backbite, their tongue is a weapon. And so they need to work at being kind, because when hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, right? Woo! On her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's got to watch what the kids watch on TV, right? She's got to filter things out. She can't let things through the TV gate, the internet gate, right? She has to be nosy. She needs to protect her children. She needs to protect herself, right? Turn off the soap operas. Turn off the secular TV. Turn off the radio. Whatever is bringing in the filth needs to be kiboshed. She watches over the ways of her household. Got to pay attention. Pay attention so that the perverts and the predators won't. And do not eat the bread of idleness. Woo! Doesn't look like she's got much free time, but isn't that where people get in trouble? Is free time. Oh, what's on the internet today? You know, let's get into a little gossip column. Don't waste your time. Her children rise up and call her blessed. A real barometer of a godly, righteous, not just woman, but even a man, and even just a family, is their kids. How well did they raise their kids, and how do their children esteem them, right? You know, we always joke in the ministry that, you know, pastors have pastors' kids, PKs. They're the worst kids in the church usually, you know. And a lot of them blow out, and they always blame their dad for why they can't believe the Bible and Jesus, so on and so forth. It's just one of those things. But when you're doing it right, it's going to rub off on your kids, and your kids are going to love you, and they're going to speak well to you and about you. And that's really a good barometer you're doing things right. Even though we're all going to have that 14-year-old girl where, you're ruining my life, Dad. You're ruining my life. Right? Okay, give me my food back. Give me my clothes back. Wait. Yeah, right. Her husband also, and he praises her. Men, we need to encourage our wives verbally. We can't just come up and slug them in the arm and say, hey, nice jeans, babe. You need to let your wife, let her know she's doing a good job, because women will melt when you just say just the slightest things that just encourage them. You know, it's not natural to us, right? Because, you know, guys get together and insult each other and we don't mean it. Girls get together, and compliment each other and don't mean it, right? We have a different economy going on there. So the idea, guys, there's a book. Lovemaking begins in the morning. What's that mean? It means you start complimenting and you start praising her. You start bolstering up, right? You know? Oh, those eggs you made. Oh, baby. Oh, that toast you buttered. Oh, yeah, tell me more. Now, you're the best cook. Woo! Woo! Yeah, yeah. They just need to know they're doing a good job. And, man, it's so hard to do as men because the way we think. Many daughters have done well, but you excel in them all. Hopefully, men, you should look at your wife and really believe you got the best one out of the bunch. And if you treat her as such, she'll become it. People become like how you treat them. They'll become that in your heart when you look at them like, hey, you know. And that's practically when I got married, I realized this is the end of the run. I found the Holy Grail. There's not going to be another one after this. I just realized I better do a good job. You know, I better make her important. And it's sometimes difficult, especially when you've been married for 7-8 years. You just kind of get into your rut and your routine. And, you know, the spark does tend to fade because there's carnality and sin in the camp. But it takes work. I have to wake up every day and go, that's God's daughter, that's my wife. God has given me a helpmeet. The two are to become one flesh. The Bible says if a man hates his wife, he hates himself. You excel them all. You're the best wife I have. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. The idea of charm, it's deceitful. Flattery. Beauty is passing. Everyone's going to be ugly one day, right? But the world tells women they need to focus on that. That's not what God considers in his economy, right? It's going to pass away. Like, take care of yourself, be beautiful, but don't put your hope in it and your faith. Be a woman who fears God. She shall be praised. You know who she's going to be praised by? Her Lord and Savior. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your master. Right? If you live for Jesus Christ, you will be the best wife on the planet. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own work praise her in the gates. Right? She doesn't need to talk about how great of a wife she is. She knows it, and the people around her know it. Right? She has a silence about her, not very boastful. But I want to end on this. You know, tall drink of water for you ladies. You can do it. The power of the Holy Spirit will produce this in you. But men, you and I, we're also called to be Proverbs 31 women too, because we are the bride of Christ. See, you and I can read this instruction in our relationship to the Lord, and we can live our life in a manner of gratuity and going, how can I add my loving human touch to this divine romance I have with my bridegroom, right? To my Lord, my Savior. Until I see him, you know, I've got work to do, and it's all lined out here. Men, if you want your women to be this, you've got to be it to them, because she's a reflection of you. Tall drink of water, isn't it? But Jesus says, my commands aren't burdensome. It's possible. Hey, I married a Proverbs 31 woman, you know? I hope she can say she married a Proverbs 31 man, you know? But you can be that. If there, let's just wrap it all up. If you didn't have a good mother, good father, you've got the book. The same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus Christ to life is dwelling in you if you're born again. And he can produce this in you because these are the characteristics of God himself. And that can enter into the human experience through submission, right? Through yielding to the Holy Spirit. Not only when you get born again, he puts a will to and a want to. I remember the early days of my walk. Someone left a life application family Bible at our coffee house. And it was all about marriage and family. And I was like, the mysteries of the universe. And it belonged to someone else. And I went up to the counter and I asked the lady at the counter, I'm like, can I have this? She's like, hold on. She calls up Chick. Yeah, someone left their Bible at the coffee house and Ben wants it. And he says, hey, if they're dumb enough to leave their Bible behind, they don't deserve it. And he goes, or she goes in and rips out the name page and hands it to me. Hey, it's just like your weapon, you know? What happens in the military if you let your weapon get lost or taken? You don't deserve it, right? You let it fall in enemy hands. So it was my benefit. So I just go home and read all those little notes at the bottom. Husband, I got to be a dad and provide, and I get to do this? I get to be for someone else that someone wasn't to me? I can let the buck stop with me? I don't have to be like the person who was there or not there in my life being a bad example? I can break the curse. I can break whatever you may think it is. But I became the calm voice of reason in my life going, I don't need to be a victim.